Philippians chapter 3. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go there. Taylor kicked off chapter 3 last week with a banger of a sermon. Awesome stuff. And so we're going to finish out chapter 3 today. But listen, it's just a continuation of the same thought. The thought that Taylor unpacked last week, where Paul is explaining how much of a titan in the faith he really is. That he doesn't have just all these things going right for him in the way that he was born, but he's got all these things that are going right for him in the way that he's acted. He isn't perfect, but he's dang near perfect. He's awesome. He's done everything right. He's followed everything perfectly to a T. If you or I were interviewing him for church staff here, he would for sure get the job just based on his accomplishments alone. And yet, he's like, I count all of that as garbage. He cusses a little bit. Don't you love that? Scubalon. I learned a new word last week. It's when the scubalon hits the fan, right? He's like, I count it all as a steaming hump of worthlessness compared to what? Him. Compared to knowing him. Compared to being with him. Compared to sharing with his sufferings. He's like, that is it. And Paul is just, look, listen, it's nothing new in this sermon today. He's just continuing along that thought. He starts in this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Let's pause right there for just a sec. It's like, Paul, you sounded pretty perfect in the previous verses, dude. You know what I mean? He's like a Pharisee. I've done everything right. According to the law, blameless. That to me sounds like you're perfect. But he's like, no, not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Paul's inviting us this morning into this chase, into this pursuit, in laying ourselves out to chase after the prize, because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've already made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I'm going to switch over to my Bible here. I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul is just building on this thought that he's like, I have done all this stuff for Jesus. I've done all the quiet times if he were in today's world. I've done all the quiet times. My church attendance is perfect. I even went to the midweek service every time they did that. I always had my kids in kids ministry. I've done all the stuff. I served the least of these. And yet none of my actions, none of my behaviors are what actually are what I'm after. That's not what I'm striving for. That's not what I'm chasing after. He says, all of those things that I've done, as much as those things we can acknowledge are good rhythms, the right practices, they are not the means, they are an ends to a mean. We're not, like I thought Taylor did such a good job explaining this last week. It's not legalistic to put different things in your life to chase after Jesus. What's legalistic is to make those things ultimate, to use them to bolster your self-righteousness rather than depending on only the righteousness that Jesus gives you. That's where we flip what legalism is and what the gospel is. Legalism says, I'm doing this stuff so that God would love me. But the gospel says, because God loves me, I am going to chase. Look what it says in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press. I press on to make it my own. Look, Paul is trying to bring about this imagery in us that it's like, I'm going to afflict some pain on my flesh in my pursuit of Jesus. What is it to press after Jesus? It's to cause some discomfort to the life that you're living before Jesus in order that you might get more of him. So listen, there should be some uncomfortably early mornings in your walk with Jesus. There should be some uncomfortably late nights in your walk with Jesus. There should be some things that your flesh wants to do that you say no to doing because you're chasing after him. There should be a level of flesh sabotage to say yes to the life in the Spirit. Is that evident in your life right now? Paul's saying, not that I've already obtained it. Look, the immature Christian thinks, oh, praise God, I've arrived. I've done it. Isn't it the most mature believers that seem like they have the farthest way to go? the longer and longer I hang around church, it seems like the people who have it actually figured out are the ones who are going like, no, I'm just as dependent on the grace and mercy and gospel of Jesus as I am today after following him for 50 years as I was when this thing very first began. It's the young and immature believer that's like, I got this thing figured out. I'm fine. Bro, we're never fine. We've never arrived. There's always more. There's always deeper. There's a greater revelation. There's a greater picture. There's more love. There's more affection. There's more of my mind and my heart for him to capture. And the mature knows this. Paul's like, I mean, Paul's Paul, man. He's like, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You're like, bro, I'm trying here. You've seen the meme of like the like awesome Doberman guard dog or whatever. And then there's like a Labradoodle. And then there's like a cartoon dog. And it's like me as I imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. That's for all the young people in the room, right? Like you older people are like, what are you talking about? That's like a meme online. You can find it. It's like, bro, I'm trying to imitate you as you imitate Christ. And Paul, but hear me, please. Paul's not proud of his accomplishments. Oh, that we would be a church that is more lost in our pursuit of Christ than we are arrogant about our accomplishments for the kingdom. It's not about what we've done. It's not about what we're doing. It's not about our activity. It's about who we're after. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Leave this up there for just a second. Forgetting what lies behind. Paul's not in favor of us having like an amnesia in the way that we live our life. Paul's not forgetful in the same way that you're forgetful about where your wallet is or where you left your keys this morning before you tried to leave the house. Some of you are like, I was late for church because I lost my keys this morning. I see you and God blesses you. You're here. You made it. Let it go. We're forgetful. Paul's not saying be forgetful as in, like Paul all the time in his writings to the church, he's recounting different things that happened throughout his testimony, throughout his journey leading up to that point. What Paul is saying is he's like, I'm not going to dwell on past things. Past failures don't get to determine where God's going to take me in the future. And that's what he's saying for us today. Your past mistakes aren't going to dictate where God has the capacity and ability to take you in the future. Your past successes don't determine where God's going to take you in the future. Your past hurts, your past shame, they don't get to direct what God's determined to do in your life. This is absolutely true. Don't forget, he says, forget what lies behind you, press forward to what God's doing in front of you because God's doing a new thing. Look, how many of you in this room right now, you would just attest to the fact that it's like, I have the most janky story you've probably ever heard in this room and I would be ashamed if you knew my stuff. Raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed right now. Come on, be proud. Well, look at us. Why are we here? Only because he's brought us here. Our past doesn't get to define us anymore. That thing that you have that you're holding on to that fills you with shame, Paul's saying, don't camp there. He's doing a new thing. Let that go. You know, the old saying, the windshield's bigger than the rear view for a reason. Like, look forward, go forward. There are some of you, you keep rehearsing out of the same hurt and you need to, starting today, let it go. There's some of you that keep rehearsing the same lie, the same brokenness in your family, and you need to today say, not with this generation going forward, not with me as much as it is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and we will set a new trajectory for our family. Do not live out of the former things. Behold, God is doing a new thing. Forgetting what lies behind, this is what I do. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm straining forward. The imagery that Paul's trying to create for us in our minds is an athlete running through the tape. You know those videos of like an athlete on a 100-yard dash? And it's like when it's like neck and neck and they're right next to each other, what does one guy do? Guys are like flail themselves forward just so that they eat pavement at the end. But that straining forward is using every part of me to push through the tape. My kids ran track this spring. Anyone else just commiserate with me real quick? Their kids ran track this spring. Track, I love track. I love watching track. It's not my favorite thing to participate in as a parent. I'm just being honest. You know I love you. My kids were like, we're running track. I was like, great. They're like, we want to throw and run the 100-meter dash. And I was like, not on my watch. I'm not wasting 3 hours of my week every week for the next 6 weeks to watch 8 seconds of you doing something. If we're doing this, like you're gonna do something that's hard. So I made my kids run middle distance. I was like, you're running the 400 or the 800. You can pick, but you're picking one of those races. Listen, like for those of you who know anything about track, like the middle distance, that's the one that is the worst, right? Because the 100's a sprint. Anyone can do a sprint. I mean, you might not have an Achilles when you're done, but you'll be done. Yeah. Long distance has a pace. It has a cadence. You can go and you can go and you can go. Middle distance is that agonizing middle. Like, it's not sprinting, it's not settling in, you're just grinding for one whole lap around the track. And what do you see in that 400-yard dash where it's like, man, that first 100, 200, if a kid doesn't know what they're doing, what are they doing? Like, they're getting smoked by everyone else once they hit that back 200, 300. But the ones that do it strong, they're straining forward. They run through that pain. It's Paul's saying, strain forward to what lies ahead. Use every ounce of your energy to spend it in one direction. Chase after him. Again, church, it's not legalistic to run hard after the thing that you love. It's legalistic to run after a thing to make sure that thing loves you. But like in my marriage, I'm not working hard because Katie's making me. I love this woman. I will chase. I will pursue. I will run. Like young men in the room that aren't married yet, it's in the pursuit, guys. Don't wait for a lady to pursue you. Get out there and chase a girl. That's what you should be doing. Run, pursue, chase. You will do this for something that you love. Going on, verse 15. It says, or I'm sorry, verse 14. We skipped verse 14. He's like, I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? What's the finish line in this race? For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. What's the prize? It's him. Jesus is the finish line. Jesus is the tape that we're running through. He's the reason we're running the race. It says in verse 15, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Look, the encouragement that I have for this verse right here, notice how Paul, even in the midst of his teaching, even in the midst of his admonishment or encouragement at times, Paul's still saying, and at times, for the immature, it's up to God to deal with that. Look, there are some of us in this room, and you are exhausting yourself trying to control the spiritual temperature of somebody else's life. And you can't do it. You can encourage them. You can model to them. You can pray your face off on their behalf. You can teach them things. You can witness to them. But you cannot control how seriously they take their faith. You need to, at some point, go, the mature will think this way. The mature will pursue. The mature will run. The mature will try. The immature, the ones who are immature, who don't think this way, God will reveal that to them also. In other words, what Paul's saying is there is a time to go, God, I know that you're after their heart just as much as I am, even more than I am. Look, I want to say this to some of the parents in the room with adult children that have wandered from the Lord. You have agonized and you are heartbroken and you are stressing, you are anxious. And I'm not saying for a second that you should not continue praying steadfastly for them. But you need to let go of the fact that it's not your fault. Maybe you contributed, but at this point, you need to let them go to the Lord. And you need to trust that God's going to chase after their heart way more than you ever could. Let the mature think like this, but God will reveal to the immature what he needs to. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. What's the role of the believer? Lay hold of what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now let's pause here for just a second. Paul is writing to who? The church in Philippi. Who's he not writing to? He's not writing to pagan Rome. Look, I want you just to catch this for just a minute. He's saying here that there are some people that I've known, that I loved, that are in the church, that are now walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why is he writing with tears in his eyes? It's not because the world's broken and the world's doing all these horrible things. He's writing with compassion. He's writing with a level of heartbrokenness because there are those in the church who have turned and now are walking as enemies of the cross. Look, my family, we just got back. We were spending some time in Seattle and Portland. Not bastions of Christian thinking. Like, those cities are not known for those kinds of things, right? And as much as I know that God cares about that, God is in that place. God is for that city. God's not, he's like, we're not being written to for this morning through the letter to the Philippian church to say, hey, be super up in arms about what's happening in big cities all over the world. No, he's saying, be attentive to what's happening in the church. There are people that I know, that I love, that are now walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Just because you come and sit down in a seat every Sunday does not mean that you have set your mind on the proper thing. Does not mean that you are necessarily going to heaven someday. And that's a heavy thing for us to land on this morning, but it's true. Paul's writing with this level of deep care and compassion because some have wandered away. And what's the measure for those who've wandered away? He explains it. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. People who are only following after the compulsions that the flesh has. They're only doing what feels good in the moment. They don't have the pursuit in them after what the Spirit's doing in them. They're just a slave to what the flesh wants. He says their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. What dominates your thinking? Do politics dominate your thinking? Because that's an earthly thing. Is it an important thing? Sure, it's an important thing. Is it an eternal thing? No. Do your kids' sports dominate your thinking? That's a temporary thing. That's an earthly thing. What dominates your thinking? Does the culture, does the world, you fill in the blank with whatever it is. Paul's saying those who are walking as enemies of the cross are now setting their minds, they're fixated on things of this earth rather than things in heaven. It's Colossians 3. Don't set your minds on the things here on earth, but set your minds on heavenly things. He says in the next verse, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, it seems to me that Paul's anchor here in this text is to try to say, if you're going to stand firm, if you're going to have this pursuit, then you need to keep track of the fact that your citizenship is in heaven, not ultimately here on earth. And I think the church, frankly, I think we have horrible theology when it comes to what heaven's actually going to be like someday. Like probably until I was like 26 years old, I thought heaven was going to be me on a cloud with a harp, maybe a halo, hopefully some wings. You know what I'm saying? I kind of thought it was going to be like a hotel lobby of clouds and the lobby radio station was just K-Love. I was a new Christian. I thought the only thing we could listen to was Cozy 101.1, right? I just thought that's what you did. So I thought heaven was just going to be this endless stream of Christian radio music and Christian radio talk hosts. Praise God, it's not that, right? But I think so many believers live with a confusion about what heaven's going to be like. And so look, as Paul's urging us to strain forward to what lies ahead for every single one of us? Glory someday. And so let's name it, let's define it, let's put some pieces to what heaven's going to be like. The first thing you got to know, the first thing I go to is that you're going to have a new resurrection body. He alludes to it here in Philippians, but he also says in 1 Corinthians 15:42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is it going to be like in heaven? You're going to have an imperishable body. And everyone over the age of 35 said, amen. Yeah, amen. No need to research BPC 157 in heaven because it's all going to work just right. You know what I'm saying? Six of you are with me on that, and I know who the six of you are, and I'm with you, okay? For those of you who aren't, don't worry about it. Like there won't be pain. Your body's going to work the way that it was meant to work. You know the number one cause of injuries in old men is thinking they're young men, right? That's not what it's going to be like in heaven. Everything's going to work properly. The cancer diagnosis won't exist. That which is perishing, the horrible surgery, the horrible diagnosis, the unimaginable thing, it's not going to be like that in heaven. You're going to be in a resurrected, perfect, glorified, imperishable body. It says in Isaiah 25:8, it's not just that our body's imperishable, but he's swallowed up death forever. There will be no more death. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear, all the tears away from their faces. And the reproach of his people, he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. There won't be sadness. There won't be heartache. It's not just going to be the way that we exist, but it's going to be also the way that we get to exist eternally next to other people without any strife, without any frustration, without any bitterness or shame or brokenness in human relationships. He's going to wipe away all these sad things. It says in Revelation 21:4, every tear will be wiped from their eyes and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. There won't be any mourning. There won't be any crying. There won't be any pain anymore. Not just physical pain, emotional pain. Because the former things have passed away. It says in Romans 8:21, it's not just that we get to experience heaven. You got to know this. Heaven someday is not up in the clouds somewhere. Heaven someday is the re-Edening of this earth. We're here. We're reigning and ruling alongside King Jesus here. And so it says in Romans 8:21 that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Think about that for just a minute. We were driving home from a basketball tournament a couple days ago. We were heading east from Greeley. We were coming back, and we went by Lake Loveland, you know, in the halfway filled lake that that is right now. And the sun was setting perfectly, and the water was still, and it was colors everywhere. It was reflecting perfectly on the lake. And I just went, dang, he's so good. You realize that the beauty in God's creation is literally just because he wanted to do that. He did not have to put beauty into creation. He did it though, because he is beauty. And to imagine that the beauty of this earth is still in bondage and corruption to sin, what will it be like someday when it's set free from that? I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. Amos 9:13. Yeah, we're going into Amos. Get ready, all right? It's in the Old Testament, for those of you who don't remember, all right? You can go find it. It's a good book to read. Angry Amos, dude. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. What is Amos saying here? That there won't be any time for planting anymore. It'll only be harvest. Places that are only known for desolation here on the earth will be only known for abundance in heaven. Places that are barren now will be fruitful then. There's going to be, you got to remember, creation itself is going to be restored. And so all the things that are broken about creation are going to be made new. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, it says in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the wildflower. Like there's the places that are known for no life are going to be flourishing with life, teeming with life. Isaiah 25:6. It's not just going to be that we're made new, we're in this imperishable body, the earth's made new, the earth's redeemed. It's also going to be the fact that we are feasting and with God's people on this mountain. The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. Listen, all of you celiac, Crohn's, no gluten people in the room, it's gone. It's done. You will eat. You will. I still can't quite figure out in my like logical brain how there's no death, yet there. I know there's going to be filet. You know what I'm saying? Like there's going to be feasting and laughing. Like it's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. How fun is like a perfect wedding, right? Even if you're like the toughest dude in this room, you kind of love an amazing wedding, don't you? The beauty, the fellowship, the laughing, the dancing, the feasting. And that's how heaven's described someday for the church coming together in the consummation of time with the bridegroom when we've prepared ourselves and we get to come together and it's going to be this perfect union forever and we get to feast and dance and laugh and there's going to be no strife between people. There's going to be no comparing other people. There's going to be no petty disagreements between people. We're all just going to be there and it's going to be marvelous and we're going to be dancing because your bum knee doesn't hurt anymore. You don't have to worry about this diagnosis so you can eat whatever the heck you want to and it's not going to go here. It's only going to be awesome. Glory. It's going to be spectacular and beautiful. And none of the things that I just described are the point. None of the things that I just described are the actual point of heaven. They're all just the cherry on top, if you will. The substance belongs to Jesus. He's the prize. He's the one that we get to be with perfectly. Perfect union with the Father who loves us, who's proud of us, who's pleased with us. Perfect union with our Savior who gave up his life to save us. We'll get to see him face to face, not in a way where it's like, oh, I get to see you physically, but in a way where we get to actually know him intimately. Look, and if you got to be careful because in the church, I think we love to get really excited about all the benefits of heaven. But if you're only excited about the benefits of heaven and not the person of heaven, it reveals an immaturity to your faith, not just a misunderstanding in theology correction that's needed about your beliefs about heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? Like if you're not obsessed with the fact that it's like, oh my gosh, and I get to be with him forever, then you have a fundamental misunderstanding of what it's going to be like. The point of heaven is that he'll be there. Our citizenship, it says in 3:20, is in heaven. And from it, we wait. We're awaiting our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We get to be with him. No, like hard to get to you because I can't feel you right now in my prayer life. No, like I got to go to this book to study who you are. I get to see him face to face. I get to meet with him like a man meets with a friend. No, like I've been asking for this breakthrough and where are you? Where have you been? No, but it's close proximity. It's man walking with God in the garden, naked and unashamed. Will there be clothes? I don't know, guys. Don't ask me these kinds of questions, all right? It's all going to be good, though. That's what I do know. It says in verse, ending this now, in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Look, Paul lands this whole thing by saying, I don't count any of these spiritual accomplishments as anything compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And not that I've already obtained this knowing him perfectly, but this one thing I am doing, I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead, this upward call of Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm pressing to go there. I'm chasing after that day someday. I can't wait to get there. And listen to me, church, just like the 400 meter dash, like, look, it might be terrible, but it's only gonna be terrible for a little bit. If that's your perspective, look, it's a minute of your life if you're running the 400, that's awful. Can I just be honest with you? I hate running. I hate it so much. I just do. I hate it so much. But even for the worst runners, it's going to take you like 2 minutes to get around the track, okay? And then after that 2 minutes, it's done. Can I remind you this? No matter how hard life might be, no matter how brutal the circumstances are right now, no matter how much pain, how much suffering, heaven's going to be a very long time. And it's going to be worth it. And so what's his urging at the end of this? Stand firm. Stand firm. Stay in it. Stay in the fight. Keep pressing. Keep chasing. Church, can I just say, Good Shepherd, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Just as much as I hate running alone, you know, the only time that I'm pretty much willing to run is if you're like, hey, do you want to go running together? And I'm like, that sounds terrible. Let's go be miserable together. Sure. So in your faith, in our church, in our family, can we be marked by a pursuit of him? I don't care if people in this town know us by the way we study the Bible, the way we preach, the way we worship. I want them to know that we chase him. I want them to know that our life is about a dogged pursuit of him, that I'm willing to leave everything else behind. I'm willing to address that thing in my past. I'm willing to deal with that thing in my family tree so that I can chase him more, so I can follow after him closer. Because I'm running a race, and this race isn't going to last forever. And yes, it's hard, and there are days where I feel like quitting. But man, when I got other brothers and sisters with me in the fight, let's keep going. He's worth it. He's worth chasing after. Yeah, you can clap. Like, let's either do it or not, but I'm just kidding. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, I think this is the picture to land on. The picture of heaven. John getting this glimpse into what it'll look like someday. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Notice one of the things that marks heaven is worship. You know, I have this personal opinion. This is just personal idea. Everything else I told you about heaven, straight from the scripture, this part right now, straight from my brain. Trust it if you want to. I kind of hope there will be different worship halls in heaven, you know? Like some people are always like, I wish we did more hymns in church. Oh, there will be a hymn hall in heaven. I believe it. Like you're just going to be, you're going to be up in there singing all the hymns that you ever want to. It'll never get old. And then for some of you who like some of the new boppy stuff, like you're digging on Forrest Frank and Josiah Queen or whatever like that, like I think they're going to be in their own worship hall in heaven. There's going to be like the African gospel church from down south, and that's like, that's where I'm going to be. So if you want to come hang out, like I'll be in this church right here, this worship hall. And like, I just, but don't get me wrong. The point of heaven, see this, is worshiping him. They will worship him. They'll see his face, not in an observational kind of way, in an intimate kind of way. His name will be on their foreheads, meaning they'll know exactly who they belong to. Look, I know I belong to Christ, but there are days where I give myself over to other things that I wish I didn't. But in heaven, I'll purely belong to him. His name will be on my forehead. I will be his and his alone. And night will be no more. There will be no need for light or lamp or sun. Why? Because the glory of the Lord will be their light. And we will reign forever and ever with him. That's what heaven will be like someday. So we're gonna take a few minutes and we're gonna do communion. And part of the reason why it just makes sense to do communion right here is because when Jesus instituted the Last Supper, He said, you should do this until I return. There's something about communion that when it's done correctly, we're remembering the fact that God sacrificed his body and spilled his blood on our behalf, and we're grateful for the fact that he established a new covenant, and we remember his grace, but we're also inviting him into our present story right now. Look, whatever's happening in your life, whatever mistakes you think are keeping you from going somewhere, communion's the reminder that it's the grace of Christ alone that saves you. It's nothing you did. It's no mistake you've made. It's just the mercy of God that saved you. And as we do that, as we pray, and as we have a moment where we participate in this union with Jesus, what it's meant to do ultimately is to stir up our hope for one day in the future when we get to take it with him. So let's take just a minute and respond in communion. You sit with your Savior. My only ask before we jump in is that if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, this moment is just as awkward as this might feel. It's just not quite yet for you. Now, you can begin a relationship with Jesus today by just confessing that you believe in him and that he's the Lord of your life, acknowledging your sin, and entrusting yourself to him in your heart. But until you've made that decision, communion is not just simply this kind of ritualistic eating bread and drinking juice. It's a sacramental moment, a sacred moment where we sit with our Savior. So church, I'm inviting you to spend some time reflecting and responding in communion. I'm gonna put these slides up on the screen. So would you go to the ministry time? I want you to ask yourself during communion, who are you setting an example for? And if you need strength to stand firm, I want you to be honest about that. So just spend a moment here and let's pray, and then I'll come up and dismiss this in a minute. Well, Paul's invitation is to find somebody to follow after, find somebody you look up to. And I think sometimes the better reflection for us personally is to go, am I being that kind of person also? Everyone has somebody that is looking up to them in some kind of way. Are you being the kind of person that is worth looking up to in your faith? Look, I think for some of us, we're trying to stand firm. Life's just kicking and it's hard. And this message today is meant in no way to bring you down. It's in one sense, I want to create space for the church to come alongside you and lift you up. And so prayer team, would you guys come on down? We want to pray for people, especially that are needing that strength to stand firm. Life's just been hard, and you need that strength. You need that inner resolve, and we would love to pray for you for it. We also want to pray for people who are feeling purposeless right now, that you may be looking for that purpose in a job. You're looking for a career, like, why am I here? What am I doing? We believe God wants to release purpose into people today. And we also feel like God wants to break addiction today. And so whatever, I mean, addiction happens in so many ways. Golly, I might, you know, it's like shopping, eating, all the substances for sure. But it's like, man, if you just have something where it's like, I'm too set in my flesh here, I want to break from this. Doesn't mean you aren't saved. It means you need a dose of power to break free from that thing. And we'd be honored to get to pray with you this morning. So Father, we ask God that you would mark this church by a pursuit of you. God, heaven is not going to be filled with a bunch of people who wanted to go to a better place. It's going to be filled with people who love you. And so God, we declare today, we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. We belong to a different land. Our values, our heart, our desires, God, would you mark them by the things that are above? God, I ask that you'd help us chase after you with everything we have. Would we be willing to inflict pain on our own flesh in order that we might chase after you harder? God, would we be steadfast in our pursuit of you? Help us have other brothers and sisters that come alongside of us, to push alongside of us, to walk with us, to run with us. We love you, God. Help us represent you well as we go out of this place today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.